Good morning, everyone. Time to start our worship service. If it's convenient for you, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing an old song called Just Over in the Glory Land. A home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over.
You know, it's we're coming right along, and we've got folks over in the gym, and perhaps some out in the parking lot that are listening, and we've got you in here, so we're excited about that. This afternoon at 6 o'clock, we'll have business meeting in here. So if you can make it to that at 6, we'd be thrilled to have you, and it'll be the first business meeting we've had been able to have in several months, so we're looking forward to that. Also, need to let you know that Donna Newberry, Bill Clark, has passed away, and they'll be having that funeral at Boxley at 11 o'clock, graveside service at Boxley on Tuesday. So keep that family in your prayers, and also I have a card from Evan Strahl and his lovely wife. Thank you all so much for all the gifts, the money, the cards, y'all, all your prayers, and being a part of the greatest day in our lives. We love and appreciate every single one of you, Mr. and Mrs. Evan Strahl. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll continue. Father, we thank you and praise you for the day that you've given us, for every blessing of life. Lord, take charge today. And Lord, help us just get out of the way and allow that. Lord, I just pray that each one of us would just become transparent, that your Holy Spirit would be able to just work in our heart and change us and do a mighty work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, another old hymn, Come and Dine.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he does feed and supplies our every need. Oh, too sweet to stop with Jesus all the time.
Of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The song is called I Believe.
Thank you. Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. Builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I am so thankful for that cornerstone this morning. I hope you are as well. Not for the cornerstone, we would not have life. The song is called Cornerstone.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Holy, trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love. rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. These are certainly unusual times that we are living in. It's almost unbelievable. I can't hardly believe that we have come to this place, but we have. I think one of the greatest attacks of Satan in the time in which you and I are living in is against the family. And so I'm doing some preaching in that direction for the next few weeks. On the family, the dad, the mom have a lot to deal with. I can't imagine those of you that are raising your kids at this time how difficult that is, and for you to stay with the stuff and stay lined up, it is unreal. Genesis 2, and look with me at verse 18. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You may be seated. You and I have a choice today to become the godly influence that God has called us to be. Whether it's the mother or the dad. Joshua said, this day, choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua made a clear and distinct decision that for him and his house, they would serve God. And so you and I are faced with that decision today as to what we will do, who we will serve. And it becomes our opportunity to serve the Lord. I believe that of all the different things that the devil fights for us to say, when we begin to talk about the family, he begins to fight against the truth of the Word coming out. I want to stop again and pray. I feel like that this is too important for me to just rattle on and not get into what God would have us to do. Father, I come before your throne of grace and mercy right now. Lord, I just pray that you would anoint me, that you'd hide me behind the cross, that this would not be me, but it would be you. And Lord, I just pray that for freedom right now to preach the truth of your word and what you want to take place, what you want done in this service. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, in a way of introduction, men and women are different. Have you noticed that? We live in a society that thinks that they can't tell the difference, but we've always been able to tell the difference, and absolutely men and women are different. Men are spontaneous. Most of us are spontaneous. We just do things on the draw, from the hip. We make our decisions many times from that. Women are relational for the most part. This doesn't say that every woman is the same or every man is the same. God's created all of us different. Aren't you excited that that's how He created us? We all look different. We all have a different attitude. We have a different way that we look at things. But for the most part, women are relational. Men have a tendency to keep their relationships at an arm's length. Women can be discussing something and all of them be crying all at once. It's just, but you never see a group of men doing that. They may be talking about baseball or the cows or pasture or something, but women talk about a lot deeper stuff most of the time than men do. They're very relational. men want to fix things. Women don't want to be fixed. I think the quicker we learn that, the better off we'll be. I was watching an old movie a while back, and this young man was this couple was getting ready to get married, and his father-in-law was giving him a little speech about women. And he said, there is something that you will need to know about this girl that, of mine that you're getting ready to marry. He says, just women. He said, sometimes she'll cry, and you'll want to fix whatever is wrong, and you'll ask her, what is wrong, and she'll say nothing. And he said, the truth is, she don't know what is wrong. she is just emotional. But you and I have a tendency to want to fix things. Now, my wife is a very tough lady. She's not much of a crier. Tell you, I can. If Porky Pig gets in trouble on the TV, I have a tendency to start crying. But my wife's not a crier. I mean, if we watch a movie together, I can just be a blowing my nose and a sobbing, and she won't be affected. When she was teaching school, she was telling me the things that were going on at school and how tough it was. And you school teachers be able to identify with this. And she couldn't get the principal to do what that person needed to do. And she was having trouble with the kids. And she was telling me about that. And the more she told me, the madder I got, if that's good English. I just began to say, If I were you, I'd do this and this and this, and this is how you ought to do this. This is how you ought to handle this. You need to do this and this. And she started crying. And I knew I'd said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing. And she said, you do not have a clue. You never taught a day of school in your life. You don't need to be trying to tell me how to do it. She did not want to be fixed. She just wanted to tell me what was going on. So, guys, I'm not going to charge you anything extra for that. But don't try to fix it. Fix the sink. But don't try to fix your wife. Men have a tendency to keep their feelings in. And women have a tendency to express their feelings. So with that as a little introduction, I want us to dive in to what Genesis says here in this second chapter. In the 18th verse, the Bible says, God said to us, it is not good for man that he should be alone. So this is God's plan. This is not something that man has come up with. This is God's plan. Man and woman is God's plan. Husband and wife is God's plan. It is one man for one woman for a lifetime. Now, I realize that's not always the case. And I'm saying that not to bring some kind of disgrace or say something against folks that are divorced. There's a lot of folks, perhaps even in this congregation, that are, and in our own family, that have been divorced. And many times that second marriage is a wonderful one. But God's plan, the original plan, is one man for one woman for a lifetime. But it is not good for man to be alone, is what the Bible says here. Rick Warren says, we're better together. Look with me over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just get right to the middle and head toward the front, and you'll do exactly what I'm doing. You'll find it in just it's right in here somewhere. Paula, get on the other side of Proverbs and you'll have her found. Ecclesiastes 4, look down at verse 9. Two are better than one. That's just what Scripture says. Because they have a good reward of their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone, when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You and I are built for relationships. I think Brother Greg talked about that in Sunday school class this morning. We're just built to socialize. And here we're in the middle of this deal where we're not able to socialize. I tell you, I'm a hugger. I can't help myself. I'm a hugger. I'll be so glad when we're on the other side of this thing. And we're built for relationships, to have buddies, to have friends. But the main relationship that God has built us for here on this earth is the relationship between the husband and wife. I think that is the most important relationship that there is on the earth. And that is what the devil is attacking more than he is attacking anything else, is the relationship between the husband and wife. You and I have the opportunity to mend the fence when there's a problem. God created man and woman to be romantically drawn to one another. And anything else, the Bible calls vile affection. Look with me over at Romans, the first chapter. Now, we've got some individuals and some churches that have decided to tear this part out of their Bible and throw it away. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 1, look down at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what the Scripture says. That's not something I made up. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was made. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. How far was I going to go? Down to 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's not some plan that church came up with. It has always been. And God, help us if we don't stand against that lifestyle. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I could see something vile like that happening and some place off in a ghetto in some city somewhere, but to come to a place that churches are beginning to say and pastors are beginning to say it's okay. Well, I want you to know it's not okay, and God is against it. And we've just read how much God is against it. In verse 18 of Genesis 2, God said, I'm going to make man a helpmate for him. Now, what does that mean? That God is going to make man a helpmate for him. Different versions of the Bible translate this idea in a variety of ways. Helpmate means suitable, adapted, completing, that completes us. Isn't that great? A companion, a helper suited to his needs. The Living Bible puts it this way, a helper such as he needs, a helper correspondent to himself, a helper suitable, a helpmate for him. But the ideal is always the same. It's that is just perfect for the man. God created the woman to be a helper for the man. Now, it could be that there's places in society that for me to say that would think that I'm putting a woman in some kind of lowly position. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. In the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter, let's look at that verse. Matthew 20, look at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. God did not ordain a woman to be in authority over the husband in the home or in the church. I don't know when we got away from this. Hopefully we haven't here. Or when folks begin to think that was not the proper procedure for the church. Look with me at 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and look at verse 12. I might as well just go ahead and get on stump here because I've got it on my mind. But there is no place in the Scripture for a woman to pastor a church. And I see signs along the road in front of churches that say, meet our pastors, the husband and his wife. are pastors. Well, I want you to know, dear friend, that is not scripturally correct. There is just room for one pastor. And it's to be the man. And I've seen some situations where that they were calling the man the pastor, but when I got there, I did a revival, and when I got there, I realized he really wasn't the pastor. It was the woman, and it was a Southern Baptist church. And nobody was saying that she was the pastor, but she pulled all the strings and controlled everything. And this weak-lilled man could not say anything unless he asked his wife if it was okay. Okay, well, I said it. 1 Timothy 2, and look at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now I have folks come to me and say, well, what about this and what about that? What about the missionaries whenever they go to a foreign land and the woman is teaching adults? Well, yeah, yes, yes. But when the church is organized, the men are to be the ones that teach. The women can teach the women and the younger women. The men are to be the ones that teach. Let me read verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So, I realize here at Osage, in every church I've ever been, we'd be in a world hurt if it weren't for the women working in the church. I mean, I know, and I'm for it. I'm for it. I'm just not for the ladies to be the ones that are in the lead. The men ought to be the men of the church. They ought to be the men of their home. They ought to be the one that's in the lead. That's how God designed it. And I think that what has happened in our society, we've got some people that don't know whether they're men or women because they come from some families where they couldn't figure out who the boss was, who the man was, and who the woman was. There's a real tragedy in that. And the church needs to be the one that is setting the example for that. Now, I've got folks all over the world that would disagree with me this morning in what I'm saying. I'm telling you what the Bible teaches. And it teaches that a woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence is what the Bible says here. It doesn't mean that we're not to allow the woman to give her opinion. That doesn't mean that at all. It is it's a place that God has placed men in. Doesn't make the woman any lower. If anything, it puts her in a higher position. Eve was taken from Adam's side. There's a Jewish tradition that says God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her. When God brought Eve to Adam, he said, wow. He said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, alike but different. Alike but different. And aren't you glad that there is that difference? In verse 24, the Bible says the husband is to cleave to his wife. He's to leave his father and mother, and he's to cleave to his wife. Hold on. That's what that means. It means that they are to hold on to one another. He's to hold on to his wife. He's to become the head of that home. He's to provide for his wife. He is to take care of his wife. He's to protect his wife. He's to stand up for his wife. He's to be the man of the house. And he's to protect his family, and he's to protect his children. And he's to be God's man in that house. He's to be the husband. Women are different. Mark Twain used to tell a story about when he's talking about the husband and his wife. He said that Adam came in from naming all the animals, and she said, "What'd you name that big thing there?" He said, "Elephant." She said, "Why'd you name him an elephant?" Adam rolled his eyes and said, "Because it looked like an elephant." Now, the men will understand that. The women, it's going to take them a little while to grab hold of that. Different. Does your wife ask you a question and you try to explain how it is? And then she'll ask you a different question to try to get a different answer. Different. Adam said, "It's an elephant because it looks like an elephant." Look with me over at Ephesians, the 5th chapter. This is a great passage, and I think that we'd sure do an injustice to this sermon unless we really focused in on Ephesians 5. Look at verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now, if you haven't discovered that yet, you've cut off your nose to spite your face. And if men, there would be no problem about who was going to be in charge if men took this command seriously. "For we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." Over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, let's look at that. 1 Peter 3, look down at verse 7. "Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Now, the Bible uses this illustration as a weaker vessel. It doesn't mean that your wife is a weaker individual than you are. In many ways, wives have been the stronger in the relationship. It means special. It's like a something that you would keep in a case because it is precious. Stradivarius violin is not something that you would throw around or not treat it with dignity and treat it for what its worth is. I've seen Martin on some of these guitars up here. I'm sure that Mike wouldn't want us to use it as a ball bat. It's worth something. We don't allow the kids to get up on top of the piano and jump around because it's worth something. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about the worth, the weaker vessel. In other words, you treat something that if it's broke, you've really lost something. So you treat it with respect. You treat it as precious. As precious as it possibly can be. And so here, he tells the husband to honor his wife. Honor his wife. I think there is as much danger done in families with the husband not honoring the wife and treating the wife with respect as there is husbands not taking charge and being the man of the house. I think you can cause as much trouble in the family among the kids not knowing. A child that's raised up in a family that the husband doesn't honor the wife and respect the wife, they most likely won't respect theirs. They don't understand the respect that you're to have for women. And it really confuses the kids when the husband does not respect the wife in the way that she is to be respected. So what is the answer? What is the answer? Well, Jesus is the answer. That you and I begin to do what we know to do. He is the answer to every need that we have. The songwriter said, "One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee." When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. The tempter is doing everything that he can to divide your family. The tempter is doing everything that he can to lead you husbands in the wrong direction and to lead you wives in the wrong direction. But when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. There's an old saying, the family that stays together prays together. I believe that you and I as husbands are the one that holds the secret to resolving conflict. I think it's a two-way street, but I think that you and I as husbands are to take the lead in resolving conflict. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that tells us that when the husband and the wife are in conflict, that their prayers are not answered. They're in conflict. They're having family altar, and they're absolutely, the prayers are not going any farther than the ceiling because the husband and wife are in conflict. There's some kind of problem. Can you imagine a preacher getting up to preach the Word of God, and him and his wife are in conflict? And he's supposed to be giving out what the Word of God says, and him and his wife are in conflict before that takes place. We've been a little, probably more transparent than I should be, but my wife and I have had a few fusses along the way, two or three times a week. But we'd had a fuss, and I just was not going to resolve that deal. At least not until she paid the penalty for it. You ever do that? You ever give them the quiet treatment so they'll have to pay for what they've said? That's probably giving them the most release of anything. Anyway, I was getting ready to preach. My wife and I were in conflict. We'd had a fuss. And I was in my office in the basement of the church, and all Sunday school classes were, a lot of them were in the basement of the church, and I was trying to get ready, and I tell you, I just couldn't do it. I was trying to line things out, and I just couldn't do it. This just kept coming back to my mind. This conflict just kept coming. And my wife was in the adult Sunday school class, and at that time it was young adults. We used to be young at one time. It was young adult class, and it was right across the hallway from where my office sat. And I thought, I've had it. I got to do something. I got up, went in, disturbed the class. They was in the middle of the Sunday school lesson. All these young people, young couples sitting around. I just walked into the class. I walked over to my wife, and I said, "Get up." She stood up, looked at me real strange, and I just grabbed hold of her and hugged her up as close as I could and give her a big old smacker right in the mouth. And I said, "There, it's over. I got to preach. I want to tell you something. You can't preach and you can't do anything else if you and your spouse are in conflict. You can't do your work at the job the way you should. You can't be the man that you ought to be. You can't do anything right if you and your wife are in conflict. And I think that you and me are the ones that stand to straighten that out, to swallow our pride and say, I was in the wrong. I'm sorry. I want it right. I want to make it right. There's a deal going on in Arkansas, in Polk County. They're doing their very best to put in casinos against the will of the people. And these gambling people are low life. And so Larry Page and Sonny Tucker have asked that we help. So they sent petitions to all the Southern Baptist churches and asked if you're a registered voter, if you'd sign a petition against that casino in Polk County. Teresa's going to be at the back, and Mick, and she's going to be looking over that petition, and please don't sign it unless you're a registered voter, and you need to put your complete address on that. Let's stand together. most important decision that you'll ever make in all your life is what you do with Jesus. I've been looking through some of these messages on the family, and I'm excited about talking about raising kids. And I was thinking this morning as I was driving to church by myself, and I thought, man, I wish I had an opportunity to redo some of the things I'd fouled up at, some of the mistakes that I'd made. I wish I could go back and change those. And you know, there's not a way in the world I can. I can't go back and change them. But I can do right from here on out. I can do what is right from here on out, and so can you. You can make a decision today to be God's man, to be God's woman. You can make a decision today to be God's child. And I want to urge you to do that. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you to accept Him today as your Savior. And I want to lead you in a sinner's prayer for you to receive Christ as your Savior. And we did this last Sunday morning, and after the service, a young man came to me and his mother, and he said, I prayed that prayer to receive Christ as my Savior. And wonderful thing when a person's direction gets changed from hell to heaven. And I want to urge you to do that today. And those of you that are already Christians, I want to urge you to be praying for those that are not yet a Christian. So let's bow our heads together. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're listening to me on the internet or on a CD, or if you're listening by the radio, whatever you're doing, if you're not a Christian, if you're over in the gym, or maybe you're at home, would you pray this prayer with me and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior? And I'm going to give you a little bit of time to just do that. Would you say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior right now. I receive you. I believe you died for my sin, that you rose from the grave. And I receive you as my Savior right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have another decision that you need to make for the Lord, if you need to talk to me, I'm going to be up here at the front. And Brother Roger's going to be up here if you need to talk to him. So as we sing, we give you an opportunity to come.